Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so today we're continuing our summer sermon series. And that series, if you're not caught up with it, is the parables of Jesus. And we started off with the parables of the kingdom. Those short, quick parables where Jesus compared his kingdom to something in our world. Something that could help us understand him and how he works in our lives, in our world, how his kingdom functions. And now we've kind of taken a shift. We're still on the parables of Jesus, but last week, Pastor Kevin, he shifted to parables of grace. Parables that are a little longer, but what they really show us is God's undeserved love for us. And today, we're going to focus on the parable of the tenants. And it is a story of grace. So let's think about this parable for a second. And what I love about preaching parables is the illustration's already there. Jesus, the master preacher, he's already given us all we need to think about in a way to relate it to our lives. So let's think about this parable. You've got a master. He goes out and he buys a vineyard. And he puts all that is necessary in this vineyard for it to be functional, for it to produce fruit, for that product to be protected, for wine to be made from that product, for that product to be sold and to make a profit from it. And then he leases this land to tenants. People who are going to come and live there and work there and share in the profits. They get paid for their labor. He gets paid for his investment and all the work he put in to creating this vineyard, to creating this system that works. And it's a fair deal. They work, they get get paid for it, and he put in the investment, and he also receives profits for that investment. And in the beginning, it was good. But you see, after a season or so, the master, he sent a servant because it was time for him to collect his share of the first season's fruit, that first profit that was his, that he was entitled to because this is his vineyard. But you see, these tenants, they did agree to the deal in the first place, but their minds have kind of changed. You see, the master's been away for a while, kind of out of sight, out of mind. And so they've decided that everything they have produced, it should be theirs. They should get to keep it all. They shouldn't have to share it. The master's not here. He's not here to enforce anything. And I think we're going to trust our plan, not his. So they beat that servant and they send him away. A clear message to the master that we're going to do things our way. Now, if you haven't noticed, the master, he represents God. And the tenants, they represent us. And here is what I think is the most amazing part of this parable. After they go back on this deal, after they beat that first servant and send him away, that the master even considers sending a second servant, that he even considers going back to them and saying, no, this is the deal, and gives them a second chance. But he does, out of some crazy sense of compassion, out of some crazy sense of patience with these people, he sends another servant and that same message. This was the deal. This is how things are supposed to work. You need to send some of the profits back for the master. And again, they say, no, we like our plan better. This is how we want to do it. We don't really want to have a master. So they beat that servant and send him away. And again, the master, he has patience. And he sends another servant with the same message, reaching out to these people again, trying to restore them to the original arrangement. And this time, they decide, you know, maybe our message isn't being heard clearly enough. Maybe beating the servant isn't quite enough. So this time, they kill that servant. They throw him out of the vineyard. They want to make their intentions to this master known. And again, the master has patience. He sends several more servants, trying to restore these people, trying to have patience with them, reaching out to them again. And each time, they beat the servant and send him away, or they kill him. They want nothing to do with this master. They want nothing to do with that original arrangement that was set up. They want to run their own lives. They want to do it their own way. They want to be their own master. And so, finally, this master, out of compassion I don't understand, out of patience I don't understand, out of patience we don't understand, he makes one last final effort. And he gives them the best he has. He sends his very own son to speak for him. to speak the truth, and to ask to restore them to the original arrangement one last time. This is his own flesh and blood, the heir to his vineyard, the heir to all that he owns. And he thinks, surely these tenants will respect him. And so he sends his son. But instead of seeing this for what it was, a showing of great compassion and patience, instead, these tenants, they see that son as both a threat and an opportunity. A threat because he one day will be the owner of this vineyard and they will have to contend with him. But also an opportunity. If we can just get rid of this heir, then when the master goes, there is no one to contend with, no one to fight with. It will all be ours and we will be on our own as we've wanted this whole time. So they take that son and they kill him, thinking that the vineyard will now be theirs. And you know, as Jesus recounts this portion of the story, he tells that this was the final straw for the master. Not only had they rejected him and his plan, not only had they rejected his messengers and his reconciliation attempts, but now they have rejected and killed his own son. And Jesus makes it pretty clear what happened to these tenants. The master, he finally returned in full force. He finally returned with all the resources that he had because he is the master. He is the one with the financial resources. He also has the law on his side in this situation. And those tenants were destroyed and thrown out of the vineyard for the vineyard to be given to others. And Jesus, he's not mincing words here at the end of this parable. It's harsh. The punishment for rejecting the master's son is severe, and it's meant to get people's attention. And even in the end of this passage in Mark, Mark tells us that it certainly got the Pharisees' attention. But while it's harsh, this parable about servants being beaten and killed, about the son of the master being killed and thrown out of the vineyard, and then finally the tenants being destroyed and removed, it still is a parable about grace. And it's a parable about grace because in this parable we see two stories. They're written down on your sermon note page. Those two stories are our story and his story, God's story. And within both of those stories, you see God's undeserved love for us. Now, first, let's talk about our story. Our story is the story of all people. It's the story of God's people. And that story, it's intertwined with grace. And that story, our story, it starts out in the very beginning. It starts out very similar to this parable where the master went and he created the vineyard and he put everything there that needed to be there for things to go well. And our God, he did the same. He created the heavens and the earth. He created all of this. It was planned. It was perfect. It was beautiful. And then he created us to manage, to protect, to enjoy that creation. And in the beginning, it was good. Things were set up for good. But just like in this parable, just like in the story in the vineyard, things went bad pretty quickly. Adam and Eve, they, like these tenants in the vineyard, decided they wanted to do things their own way. They wanted to be their own master. They wanted to be like God. And as that serpent whispered in the ear, here is your opportunity to be like him. Here is your opportunity to be your own master. And they couldn't resist the temptation. And so came sin, and our story started. It all started with two people who thought their plan was better than God's. You know, that is this parable. People who think their plan is better than their master's. People who rebel against the master's perfectly laid plans. People who would rather claim what is his as their own. And that's our story. And it didn't just end at the garden. It continued. It continued all throughout history, right into today, where we constantly rebel against God's plan. You know, after the garden, it continued. The Bible is full of accounts of people rebelling against God's perfectly laid plans. You've got the Hebrew people. They're saved from Pharaoh's hand of slavery in Egypt. And it's done by God's miraculous wonders as a response to their prayers. And they're brought out of Egypt through the Red Sea. And he's taking them, leading them by pillars of clouds and fire to the promised land. And even though all this has just happened and they've been saved from Pharaoh in Egypt, as they get near that promised land that has been promised to them for centuries, and now God's finally delivering it, they send spies and they look into that land and they see strong people. And even though God just delivered them from Pharaoh, one of the most powerful empires that ever existed, they don't think he can deliver them from these people. So what do? They trust their own plan instead of his, and things go bad. Things always don't seem to go right when we rebel against God's perfectly laid plans. And so because of that, they wander the wilderness for 40 years. But all through it, God's grace, it was still there. He still protected them. He still fed them. He still reached out to them for restoration. And finally, they did reach that promised land, and they prospered there for some time until, again, they decided their plan was better, that their way was better, that they wanted to be their own master, and they either did their own thing or they turned to idols altogether, and then they would be conquered or something would happen, and again, God would reach out, bringing them back, and then he would restore them. He'd bring in a judge or a king, and so the cycle continued, a constant cycle that we are part of today of people rejecting God's word, rejecting his messengers, rejecting him and his plan for us. But each time, God, like this master in the vineyard, he shows mercy, he shows patience, he shows who he is, a God of grace. Our story, it's really a story about rebellion, but yet our God continues to keep reaching for us, to keep sending messengers. He does not give up on us at the first sign of betrayal. He keeps reaching for us over and over again. That's what our God has done throughout history. He reaches for people who he shouldn't reach for. Just like that master in the vineyard where I said it doesn't make sense why he would even send that second messenger. Our God's grace, it doesn't make sense. He keeps reaching for us even when we don't deserve it. This word, both the Old and New Testaments, is a constant story of God reaching for people who he probably shouldn't be reaching for. His grace is evident in our story. And you know, our God, like that master of the vineyard, he reached for us in one final loving way when he sent Jesus. He sent his son as the ultimate reach for us. His only son, God in human form, God in our flesh to live among us, to bring the purity of the gospel right to our doorstep, to make sure that that gospel was not just reserved for special people, that it wasn't just reserved for the Jews or just reserved for men or just reserved for those who had the right cultural standing. But Jesus was God reaching for all people, the fullness of his grace in bodily form. And I can only help but think of what that master of the vineyard said when he sent his son. Surely they will respect him. And surely we should have also respected Jesus. Surely the people of that day should have received him for what he was, a message of God's compassion and undeserved grace. But we all know that's not exactly how it happened. Yeah, some people received Jesus and received his grace and are part of his kingdom because of that, but others did not, especially those of importance, those religious leaders, those political leaders. They chose to not accept the grace that Jesus had to offer. Now, there's a reason they didn't accept that grace, and the reason is because they had something to lose. Like these people in the vineyard, like these tenants who had what they felt was autonomy, these political and religious leaders in Jesus' day, they had something to lose, their own power, the ability to be their own master. You see, Jesus came, and he came with a great message of the gospel truth. But even though that message was wonderful, accepting that message meant accepting Jesus as their God, as their master, as someone who they would follow his lead. And you know, they weren't okay with that. So, like that son in the vineyard, they killed him. They had Jesus crucified on a cross, God's own son, his messenger of grace, his reach for us. They killed him. That is our rebellion. That's our story. killing our God. And yeah, us here, we haven't rejected Jesus completely, but it was still our sin on that cross he was paying for. I put him there. We put him on that cross. It was our rejection. Killing Jesus, that's our story. And like in the vineyard, the punishment for rejecting Jesus, it's severe. It's really the only sin that our Father can't forgive. Rejecting Jesus and faith in his name, rejecting the grace he has to offer, is the only thing that God cannot forgive. And that's the warning in this parable, that the master finally had his end when they rejected his son altogether. For those who do that, they will be destroyed and thrown out of the vineyard for it to be given to someone else. This is the somber ending to Jesus' parable. A story of what happens to those who reject Jesus. That's how Jesus ends this parable. But here's the thing, that's not the last thing he has to say. Because the next thing he says is this: the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. When Jesus says this, he's quoting Psalm 118. But the author of Psalm 118 was talking about Jesus. And you know, this last line, it is marvelous in our eyes, it seems so out of place for this parable. A parable about servants being beaten and killed, ignored, a parable about a master being rejected, a parable about his own son being killed, a parable about the tenants finally being destroyed for the rejection of that son. But then Jesus has to say this: the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. You see, our story, it's a story of rebellion. But God's story is this story. God's story, what it is a response to our story. Jesus' story is a response to our story. Jesus and his story is a response to our acts of rebellion. It's God's answer to our story and our own rebellion. You see, our greatest act of rebellion, sending Jesus to that cross, it's God's greatest act of grace. Our greatest treachery was God's greatest moment of reaching for you and me. And even on that cross, as Jesus hung there dying, he still was reaching. Reaching to that sinner next to him, reaching to those people around him, praying to God to forgive them, for they know not what they do. That is our God's grace. That is his story for us. And you see this parable, it is full of God's grace. It's full of God's grace in our story. The fact that he is patient, the fact that he keeps reaching, the fact that he even gave us this beautiful world to live in the first place. Our God, he does not give up on us. But most of all, God's grace is evident in this parable, in his story. The fact that God himself came to us to reach us and to die for us in order to be the payment for our sins. And yeah, this parable, it does contain warnings. Warnings of rejecting God's messengers, but most importantly, warnings of rejecting the Son himself. But you see, that's grace too. Our God does not want to lose us. He wants to bring us back to him. He wants to restore us and allow his sacrifice to be the payment for our sins. And so he gives us warnings, but that's still grace. Grace in Jesus' name. You know, there's really two things we should pull out of this parable. And the first is this: we need to know our story. And like I said, our story is one of rebellion. Knowing our story is recognizing that we are sinful, that we do constantly turn from God's plan, that we do often turn from him completely. And that's a battle we're going to fight every day of our lives, the battle with our sinful human nature. And knowing our story, in doing that, we recognize who we are. We recognize and see ourselves in these tenants who constantly say no to God's messengers. But in knowing our story, we are able to admit our sin and give it to God, because he can deal with it in ways that we simply cannot. And in a few minutes, we're going to come to this altar and we're going to confess our sins and we're going to give them to God, and he is going to deliver his news of his grace and his story. And that's the second thing we need to pull out of this parable. The second thing we need to see in it, we need to know his story, the story of Jesus, because it's a story of grace. Our God's story is what happened in our story, sustaining us, giving us life, continually reaching for us. But most of all, his story is the story that was told at the end of this parable, where Jesus, the very Son of God, died for you and for me to deal with our sins, to redeem our story. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone of our faith, the cornerstone of our salvation. And this, it was the Lord's doing. It was his plan from the very beginning, when Adam and Eve first sinned and first went away from God's perfect plan. This was his response to our story. It's his doing. It's his plan. So know your story. Know that we're not perfect and we need God's grace. But more importantly, know his story. Know the story of Jesus. Know what he did for you. Because his story, it is a story of marvelous, undeserved grace. And that story, it's marvelous in our eyes. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, and unto life everlasting. Amen.